Have you ever had anybody tell you they were going to be brutally honest with you? Or maybe you've had somebody tell you something that might have been unpleasant, and you react in a negative way, and they say, well, the truth hurts sometimes. Well, there's a reason for those things to be said. And even in the Scriptures, when we read the Bible, there are some things that, when we look at them, the truth can seem cruel, at least from certain perspectives. And so we're going to look at some things in the Bible that obviously are the truth, that might seem cruel to some. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 10 through 12, as the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that the end of the world is not yet here, and there are some things that are going to take place before that happens, he says of this, the man of sin, he says, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The love of the truth is something that is extremely important for us as human beings, not just as children of God, because our attitude toward the truth should be that we're going to seek the truth no matter what the consequences. And not everyone has that understanding, not everyone has that attitude, and there's going to be a problem for them in the day of judgment, because the Lord, if we don't love the truth, the Lord will allow us to believe lies, and it will lead to our destruction. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And when you look at the context there in John chapter 8, Jesus talks about those who are slaves of sin. The freedom that he's talking about is freedom from sin, the law of sin and death, as Romans chapter 8 and the first couple of verses talk about, that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from the law of sin and death. And we think about the truth, and God's word is truth. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 and verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. God's word is the truth. It's the gospel of our salvation. It's the word of truth. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Now, the word of God certainly doesn't contain all truth. There are things that we have learned that are true, that are not contained in the Word of God. But the Word of God does contain all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. The Word of God thoroughly equips us for every good work. We are complete. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17. And so when we talk about the truth, and when it sometimes seems cruel this morning, we're talking about in the Word of God. And the truth sometimes seems cruel when we're called to place Christ before family. And this came up in class a little bit this morning. In Matthew chapter 10 and verses 34 through 37, Jesus said, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I'm sorry, this microphone is... I had better luck last week when I said it. Let's see if that works. The idea of putting Jesus above everything. Jesus says that he came to bring a sword. He's the Prince of Peace. That doesn't really make a lot of sense. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But he says he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. What kind of peace did Jesus come to bring? Jesus came to bring peace between us and God. Not necessarily between us and our fellow men, because as we see over in the Middle East right now, those that, I don't pretend to know what persuasion these folks that are claiming to be Christians, I don't know if they have obeyed the unadulterated gospel of Christ, or if they are just those that name the name of Christ and yet don't do those things which he says. I don't know, but I know that they're being persecuted over there. They're being killed by those Muslim terrorists. There's no peace between them and those terrorists. Jesus says that we cannot put our family before Him. If we love our family more than we love Him, more than we love the truth, we're not going to make it to heaven. We have to put Him above everything. That doesn't mean we can't love our family. But there are many of us in here who have members of our family who are not members of the Lord's church. And sometimes there's a lot of, can be anger and bitterness that can be engendered between family members when one obeys the truth and the other doesn't. There might be family members that hold to false teaching that will refuse to hear the truth when you present it to them. They may not be willing to sit down with an open Bible and look and see what the Word of God actually teaches. I just off the top of my head, I can think of several instances, even within my own family, where people had very strong religious beliefs that were false, and if you brought those things up, it ended up being an argument. We can't love family more. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. And certainly there's no violence or threat of violence or anything like that I know of. But I certainly know that it sometimes could be out of question. I mean, you think about, and this is really not a very good example, but those with strong Catholic beliefs. And when you have members of Catholic families who turn against the Catholic Church, and they are ostracized. They're cast out of those families for renouncing their Catholic faith. That sometimes happens. Of course, as those that know and love the truth, we should be about teaching people. We need to teach people the truth. We need to make every effort humanly possible to teach someone the truth until it just becomes absolutely apparent that they are going to refuse to listen. But we can't put our family and our love for family members above our love for the Lord. Turn to Luke, the 9th chapter. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 59. He actually back up to verse 57 to get the context there. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And it's a sad thing, but there are going to be relationships that are sometimes going to have to be severed because we have chosen to follow Jesus. And sometimes those relationships are severed not even at our own choosing, but at the choosing of others, because they'll reject us because we accept Christ. Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And we can't, Grandma was a Baptist. Grandma was a Baptist. She was a staunch Baptist. Grandma wouldn't hear the truth. Our feelings about Grandma don't change her relationship with God. Grandma's feelings, or our feelings about Grandma and our love for Grandma, don't change the truth of God's Word. And we know that God's Word is true. And if Grandma has passed away and she is not in a right relationship with God, it's like the rich man Lazarus in Luke the 16th chapter. I can guarantee you that Grandma would prefer that we not join her if that's where she ended up. Do we have to pass judgment on Grandma? No. We don't have to. God is the one who is the judge. And He will take care of that. But we know what the Word of God says. And we're going to be accountable to what the Word of God says according to John chapter 12 and verse 48. And we need to keep that first and foremost. We have to love our family less than we love the Lord. Sometimes the truth seems cruel and we're called to let those suffer who will not work. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul said, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, that if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." If a man won't work, he is not supposed to eat. And so if we have someone in our midst, or if we're aware of someone that just flat refuses to work, they shouldn't eat. That's what the principle in the Scriptures teaches. They need to learn to work. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12, Paul says that we are to aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. You know, the Thessalonians, the problem that they had here was that they had a misconception that the second coming was imminent. And so the trouble that they had at the church in Thessalonica was that there were those who were just laying about idle waiting for the Lord to come back. And Paul had to correct that. He had taught them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, that the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and was comforting them concerning those who had passed away. They mistook what he had taught and thought that the second coming was imminent. So he corrected that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're supposed to work, and if a man won't work, he's not supposed to eat. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul told Timothy, "If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." That's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to do to look at someone who might be in need, but they refuse to work, to look at them and to turn them down. Because that's what the Scriptures teach us to do. Not that they can't work. There are those who can't work. I mean, that's just the fact of the matter. There are some people who are not mentally competent. There are some people who are physically disabled. There are some who have aged past the age where they can work. And that's not what we're talking about. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the importance of work there. Or where it actually came from. In Genesis 3, whenever Adam and Eve broke the one commandment that they had to keep. In Genesis chapter 3, and beginning in verse 17, then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, the thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." So there's the principle. We're supposed to work, and if a man won't work, neither shall he eat. Truth can also seem a little bit cruel, and we have to withstand those who are teaching false doctrine. And that's a responsibility that's not always pleasant, but it is something that's essential for children of God. We are commanded to do that. And we find an example there in Acts chapter 13 and beginning in verse 6. Acts chapter 13 and beginning in verse 6. "Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time.' And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand." So you've got Paul trying to teach Sergius Paulus, and you've got this man who's withstanding Paul and the truth that he was teaching. And Paul said, "Will you not cease to pervert the straight way of the Lord?" And he was struck blind miraculously there. And how cruel that Paul was in this instance. But you see the results of what happened. The proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. He was able to pay attention to what the message actually was. And he was He was obedient. He believed. Because he saw it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. Paul told Timothy to shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Hymenaeus and Philetus were preaching a message that was like cancer, is what Paul said. It spreads like cancer, and what did it do to the faith of some? It overthrew, verse 18. Their message overthrew the faith of some. That people were losing their faith, losing their souls, because of the false teaching of Hymenaeus and Philetus. The significant passage there in relation to what we're talking about this morning is verses 25 and 26. Sometimes we have to stand up and tell somebody, you're wrong, and what you're teaching is wrong, and here's why. He says we're to correct those who are in opposition, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and what? Escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. These people are lost. They need the truth. They need to turn away from their error and come to God. Sometimes we have to tell them that. And sometimes it can get ugly, at least in the world's perception. Sometimes you have to use strong language, strong terms, to get the point across. Jesus is a fine example of that when you look at Matthew chapter 23, when he dealt with the scribes and the Pharisees there. What is that, seven? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven verses. Seven verses in Matthew 23. Jesus addressed them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He told the truth, what they were. They were guilty of hypocrisy, and he called them out for it. He called them blind guides in verse 16. Fools and blind in verses 17 and 19. He called them blind guides again in verse 24. Blind Pharisee in verse 26. He called them serpents, brood of vipers in verse 33. Very strong terms. He called them what they were, hypocrites. Pointed out their error and corrected it. And sometimes we've got to do that. And there are a lot of members of the Lord's church who will look down their nose at those who are willing to get their hands dirty, so to speak, and do the work that has to be done when it comes to refuting false teaching and addressing those who are teaching. And it's just like Elijah. What was said to him, "O you troubler of Israel." When Elijah was the one who was trying to draw the people back from Baal and their Baal worship. But he was the one who was troubling Israel. It's not fun. It's not something that we enjoy doing. But that's the truth. And man looks at that and has a negative view of the church because we have to address error. We talked about that before, how we'll talk to our friends and neighbors, and you start talking to them about religion, and it's like peeling an onion, because you talk about one topic and there's a false doctrine, you peel it away, it leads into something else, there's another one, you're peeling away, and it just gets messy. We've got to be willing to do that. It's Philippians chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3. Notice the language that Paul uses here. He says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." How he deals with these false teachers, who is he talking about? the Judaizing teachers, those who would come in after he would establish a church, and they would teach that you have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. He calls them dogs, evil workers, the mutilation. Galatians 5:12, he says about these same folks, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. That's pretty harsh. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 to 15, he says about Alexander the coppersmith, did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. May the Lord repay him. Paul didn't take vengeance on anybody. Didn't encourage anybody else to take vengeance on anybody else. He said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And let the Lord repay him according to his works, but he had to be dealt with. The Judaizing teachers, Alexander the coppersmith, Hymenaeus and Philetus, the scribes and Pharisees, we look at the New Testament, they were called out as false teachers. And they were dealt with. We have to be willing to do that. It might seem cruel, but it's necessary. It also might seem cruel if we're called to practice discipline. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6 says, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to tradition, which he received from us. Excuse me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. And do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Sometimes we have those in our midst who get caught up in sin and need to be brought to repentance. And if they refuse, they have to be disciplined. And this is how they're dealt with. Withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. Down here, they need to be made to be ashamed. We're not to keep company with those who won't obey the gospel. Those in our midst who are not obeying the gospel, we're not supposed to keep company with them. We're supposed to admonish them as brothers. We don't hate them. They're not our enemy, but they need to be brought to repentance. In Matthew chapter 18 and verses 15 through 17, Jesus said, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. And then again in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. We're not supposed to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And if we have a brother or sister who's engaged in the unfruitful works of darkness, we need to try to correct that behavior. Jesus said, you go to them. If they won't hear you, you take them out to two or three witnesses. And you go to them. And if they won't hear you, you take it to the church. And if they won't hear the church, then they need to be like a tax collector. A heathen and a tax collector. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is the text that we usually go to when we deal with this topic, because there Paul deals with sexual immorality at Corinth. In chapter 5 and verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, he says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Well, I got ahead of myself there. I thought I had that on the slide. Sorry. Continuing there in chapter 5. He says in verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. And they did what Paul told them to do. When you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. It was a test. Whether or not we're willing to be obedient. Would it be a hard thing to do to disfellowship someone? Absolutely. Does it seem harsh? Yes, it does. Is it what the Bible teaches, and is it necessary? Yes, it is. The truth is not cruel. And this is the key takeaway from all this. The truth is not cruel. We just don't look at things the way that God looks at things. And that's why man has these ideas about, well, tolerance and inclusiveness are the greatest traits that we can have as a society. That we need to be multicultural, and we need to accept all religions and beliefs as equal. Because we need to be tolerant. That's the way man looks at things, but we don't look at things the right way. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We can look at the world around us, and we can see that not all religions are created equal. I mean, without even arguing for the legitimacy of Christianity and the supremacy of Christianity and the truthfulness of Christianity as opposed to the false nature of all other religions. Just look at the fruits of those who follow Christ. Peace, joy, love, mercy, kindness, generosity. All of these traits that those who follow Christ should exhibit. And what his word actually teaches. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, our warfare is not carnal. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual. We're not engaged in physical warfare. But then you look over in the Middle East. And Muslims, in the name of their God, are killing people, beheading them, posting the pictures on the internet. Videos and pictures of murder and mayhem. And it's done to the glory of Allah. There's a difference. And yet, we have people in this country who can't even stand up and say that it's wrong, that the Muslim religion is false and wrong. Because of the idea of tolerance and how exalted it is in our opinion. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways, and he's revealed himself to us. He's revealed his mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Well, you're just being mean to someone when you disfellowship them. What does God say? It's not within us to direct our own steps. And God is right, whether we agree with Him or not. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." The truth can seem brutal. Brutal honesty. The harsh truth. When we come at it with the wrong attitude. But God's word is true, and just like the Apostle Paul says, let God be true and every man a liar. God's word is truth, and it is not cruel. And that's our lesson for today. We need to love the truth. The truth is what's going to set us free. And if you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, you are not free from sin. You are bound for an eternity in the devil's hell. There's a lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And when we are guilty of sin, and each and every one of us are, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When we're guilty of sin and we are separated from God, as Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 tells us, that's what's going to happen in the day of judgment to us. We're going to be cast into that lake of fire with all of the wickedness that ever was, to spend an eternity. But God has made a way for us to go to heaven. He sent His Son. He died for us on the cross. His blood was shed to wash away our sins. And if we'll obey the gospel, we can have the hope of heaven. He is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Obey Him today. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Confess Him before men. Repent of your sins and be baptized in water to have your sins washed away. Don't remain separated from God. Take advantage of the grace that He's extended and of the home in heaven that He has prepared for us. If you haven't done that, do it today. And if you're here and you're a child of God, you've not lived your life the way that you should, repent of your sins, and we'll pray with you and for you, and God will forgive you. Whatever your need might be, once you come forward, make it known. All together, we stand and sing.